Father God, those words we've sung are just so remarkable, that you clothe us with royal robes that we do not deserve. And Lord, we just want to cry out this morning that we long to serve our majesty. Lord, take us and use us as you will in this place, in this day, in this generation, to serve you, to bring glory to you, to point others to you as well. And Father, as we think of that, we think of your word this morning. We pray that you would just encourage our hearts, that you would challenge us through your word today, speaker and listener alike. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 John 12, and let's just read from verse 37. And Netta read the first part for us, the triumphal entry. We then go on to a bit where Jesus predicts his death. And then in verse 37, we read about the continued unbelief of the Jews. Verse 37, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge, for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words, that very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that this command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Amen. This is God's word for us this Palm Sunday. As we shared with the children earlier, this year sees our Queen celebrate her Diamond Jubilee. She became Queen shortly after her father's death in 1952. Her coronation took almost 18 months to prepare for, and it was in June 1953, full of pomp and full of ceremony, as you might expect, that she was coronated. And she gave a speech towards the end of that day in June 53, and these are some of her words. "When I spoke to you last at Christmas, I asked you all, whatever your religion, to pray for me on the day of my coronation, to pray that God would give me wisdom and strength to carry out the promises I should then be making. Throughout this memorable day, I have been uplifted and sustained by the knowledge that all your thoughts and prayers were with me. I have been aware all the time that my people spread far and wide throughout every continent and ocean in the world were united to support me in the task to which I have now been dedicated with such solemnity. Therefore, I am sure that this, my coronation, is not the symbol of a power and a splendor that are gone, but a declaration of our hopes for the future and for the years I may be, by God's grace and mercy, be given to reign and to serve you as your queen." Now, some of us remember that day, but for most of us, I suspect we've not seen or have any recent recollections of a king or a queen ascending to the throne. We have witnessed the speeches similar to that one of a new prime minister in the UK, or in the case of a president in the States, their inauguration speech. But not many of us have seen a king or a queen come to the throne. But in all those speeches, the new monarch or the new political leader is presented to the nation, and their purpose is declared, promises are made to rule and to reign well and to govern well. Here before us in John's Gospel this morning, we come to see Jesus, the King. And this Easter, we're going to do a short sermon series looking at the King of Kings. For thousands of years, the Jewish people were looking for a Messiah. They were expecting a great military leader, one who would overthrow all of their enemies and restore Israel to its former greatness and its former glory. What they had not expected was that their king would appear as a carpenter. They never expected that he would not possess any weapons and no army, and he had no political power. They certainly never knew that he would be crucified on the cruel cross of their oppressors. However, throughout his earthly life, Jesus gave evidence on top of evidence of who he was. He proved his identity time and again, by miracles, by his pedigree, by his place of birth, by the signs and wonders that are too numerous to mention this morning. Yet the people refused to believe that he was, in fact, the Messiah. Time and again he revealed himself, and time again they rejected him. Here in John 12, Jesus is once more about to reveal his identity to the nation of Israel. They're going to be given another opportunity to receive their king. In this chapter, which records the details of the last days, and the last few days of Jesus' public ministry, paints a portrait of Jesus the King. In these verses, we will see who he is, what he came to do, and how he carried it out. And so this morning we look at Jesus, the King. And I wonder if, as we do that, if you would take time to consider where you stand this morning, in regard to King Jesus. Have you accepted him as your Lord and King? Or have you rejected him, like many, in the days surrounding this triumphal entry? We begin this Palm Sunday with very familiar verses in 12 and following. And here we see the presentation of the king. Just like the queen's coronation, the crowds were gathering together. Jesus is heading into the city to celebrate the Passover. This is just a few days before his death, exactly a week before his resurrection. The Passover was that special feast for the Jews. It took them right back to their deliverance from Egypt. You remember the time when Moses had told Pharaoh to let my people go, but Pharaoh kept refusing. On this particular day, the people were to kill a lamb. They were to wipe his blood around their door. And this way, when the Lord came through that place that night, killing the firstborn of all of the Egyptians, he would see the blood-spattered doors of his people, and he would go past them, leaving them alone. The instruction came for the people in Exodus 12 and 26. And when Moses was to say to the people, and when your children come and ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then you're to tell them, it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared their homes when he struck the Egyptians. The Jews continued to remember the Passover year after year after year. They would gather in Jerusalem to celebrate and to worship God. And the population in that city swelled so many times more than there would normally be people in there during a normal day of the year. Over 2 million gathered to celebrate the Passover. And it says there in verse 12 that a great crowd had come for the feast, and they heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. People had heard about Jesus, and so they took palm branches and they went out to meet him. They began shouting as they saw him. Hosanna was their cry. Palm branches were a sign of peace and rest. The cry Hosanna means save us, we pray. The crowd were looking for peace in their land and in their time. They were looking to be saved. What did they want saved from? They wanted saved from the Roman oppressors. Jerusalem was under Roman rule at this time. They wanted liberation. They wanted freedom. That's why they came to see Jesus.
They saw in Jesus, they hoped in Jesus would be one who could save them from the Roman ruling authorities. They had heard of Jesus' ministry and his works. They had heard how just recently he had raised Lazarus from the dead. This man of great power, surely he could save them. And yet I wonder to what extent they truly recognized Jesus as King. No doubt there were some amongst the crowd who truly believed and who recognized Jesus, but for some, they purely saw him as some kind of man who could perhaps save them from the Romans. That might explain why in a few short days their cries changed from Hosanna to Crucify. The crowd shouted at his entrance as the King was presented before him. And they quoted from the scriptures, they quoted from the Psalms, that Psalm we read at the start this morning, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They recognized that Jesus had come in the name of the Lord. The next cry wasn't in the scriptures, and it maybe shows that many in the crowd did believe, but they said, "Blessed is the King of Israel." For some, they recognized that Jesus was from God, and they had, and they were putting some of their faith in him. For others, all they saw was hope. The hope that this man could overthrow what was going on. Interestingly, as Jesus comes into the city, he sits on a young donkey. And as John reminds us, this is fulfillment of prophecy. And we see that again and again as we go through the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, how prophecies from the Old Testament told to men of God hundreds of years beforehand all came to pass in Jesus. Zechariah had said that the king would come riding on a donkey. When the Romans saw Jesus riding on a donkey, they probably thought it was all a joke. After all, what kind of king rides on a donkey? They didn't see him as a threat to Roman power. Many of the Jews probably wondered who this one was who would be king, riding on a lowly donkey. After all, wouldn't their Messiah, wouldn't their King of Kings come riding on a powerful war horse? And even Jesus' own disciples did not grasp the importance of what was going on. Verse 16, at first his disciples did not understand all this. They did not grasp it. They did not get the significance of it. However, anyone in the crowd, anyone who knew the prophecy of Zechariah must have been thinking to themselves, is this the one? Is this the time? Zechariah 9 and 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Anyone who knew that prophecy, when they saw Jesus that day entering the city, would know exactly what was happening. Jesus is here presenting himself just as the prophet said he would. He was coming as king. Napoleon thought he would be great because he founded a kingdom on force. But perhaps it's worth listening to the words of Napoleon towards the end of his life, a warning to others, other would-be kings and rulers and dictators. Napoleon said, "Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne and myself founded empires, but on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force." And Napoleon goes on to say these words. He says, "Jesus Christ alone founded his empire upon love and peace, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him." Force against peace. Jesus, the King of Kings, presented himself as king by riding on a donkey, by fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah hundreds of years before. So we see the presentation of the king, but more than that, we're reminded of the purpose of the king. Verses 20 to 22 are wonderful verses where some Greeks come up, some non-Jews. They come with a very simple request and they say, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." And so the disciples come and they tell Jesus of their request. And it says Jesus replies to this request, but we get a picture of the purpose of his coming to earth. Jesus says in verse 24, "I tell you the truth, Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. Verse 27, no, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Verse 31, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. These verses paint the picture for us of why the king came into the world. He came to die. His ministry wasn't about the preaching, it wasn't about the miracles, it wasn't about the disciples he gathered around him. His entire life was centered around the day he would climb up Calvary's mountain. The day he would be nailed to a cross and lifted high before the world. His entire purpose in living was to die. When he was before Pilate, Jesus said in John 18 and verse 37, he said, in fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Jesus came to testify to the truth, and as he stood before Pilate, he was being sentenced to death on the cross. We've been remembering in recent weeks, as we've heard Paul's testimony before the Sanhedrin, before Felix, before Festus and Agrippa, something of the good news of the gospel. We thought last week on the very core elements of it, the good news that Jesus died in our place on the cross of Calvary. He made full atonement for our sin. We were lost in sin, and humanity has been lost in sin since the Garden of Eden. God's crowning glory in all of creation, you and me by the way, humanity, that's God's crowning glory. Look around and see the crowning glory, and yet, as that crowning glory, we sinned. We rebelled. We rejected God. And there was no way back for us on account of our sin. And yet God in his mercy sent Jesus into the world. The purpose for Jesus coming, to suffer and to die on the cross to save us from our sins. He is the perfect Lamb of God, the only one, the only one who could die to save us. And that is wonderful news. As well as dying to save us from our sin, though, the purpose of the king was to draw all men to himself, to draw all humanity, every man and every woman, every boy and every girl. Verse 32, those wonderful words, but I, when I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all men to myself. Jesus the king is interested in drawing people to him. Before he died, many came to faith. However, Jesus tells us that by his death on the cross, many more would be drawn to him. There's something very compelling about the cross when it finally dawns on the lost sinner that Jesus hung there for them. When the Spirit of God makes this clear, it's no longer a foolish thing. It's no longer something to be mocked and something to be scoffed. Rather, it becomes a thing of great power and amazement to think that God would endure death to save a wretch like me. Amazing grace indeed. That's almost more than our human minds can understand and can comprehend. Dear friends, consider what Jesus endured on your behalf. Let it become real to you afresh today and this week, this Easter. I am convinced that the lack of sincerity in the church today can be directly attributed to the lack of emotion when we are confronted by Calvary. The truth of that brutal day doesn't even move many of us anymore. It doesn't move many of us who have claimed to have been touched by its awesome life-changing power. It's almost as if we've kind of become stuck against it. I'm trying to think of the right word I want to use there. We become so used to it as we cleanse the cross of its power. We've cleansed the cross of its brutality. We've cleansed the cross of the price that Christ had to pay for each one of us. The cross still has power to move us. It still has power to change lives today. Has it moved you? Does the cross still move you today? Oh, when I talk about these things, when you read these things, does it just kind of wash over as if, hey, I thought about that years ago and I've come to terms with it? Let's never get so used to the power of the cross that we just mosey on through life. Let's be reminded again of all that Christ did for us. Jesus presented himself just as the prophet said he would. He came as the king. His purpose was to save us from our sin. His purpose was to draw all people to himself. But you know, some believed and some rejected. And that's when we come to the prejudice against the king. And it comes in three ways for us in this passage, the prejudice. First of all, they rejected his message. Verse 34, the crowd spoke up, we've heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? When the Jews heard Jesus speaking of being lifted up, they knew he was referring to crucifixion. But they had trouble grasping the truth that their Messiah, the one who was coming to lead them and to save them, the one who was coming to conquer their enemies, would first taste death for every man. Therefore, just as people do today, they reject the message of the cross and they went on in their sins. You see, the Jews of the day thought that by keeping the law, by living good lives, that they would be saved. Many today still think that. They think if they live morally good lives, that all will be well. They think if they work hard and obey the law, they'll be guaranteed a place in heaven. They think if they keep wandering in here Sunday by Sunday and sit as one of us and sing the songs, that God's going to save them. The Bible is crystal clear on this, that there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to save ourselves. Doesn't matter how many times we come and sit here and sing the songs. Doesn't matter how many times we try hard to live a good moral life. It doesn't matter how hard we try to please God. Ephesians 2 and 8, Paul says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves, but it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's not about you and me. It's about Christ dying on the cross to save us. And the Jews couldn't grasp that. And they thought they would try doing everything in their own power. They rejected Jesus. They also rejected his ministry. Notice the question, who is this Son of Man? They've taken all these preaching, all these teaching, all these wonders, and they just threw them all away. They were literally rejecting every second of his ministry to humanity. And how sad that people still do that today. We say, oh, that Jesus, he was an okay teacher. He was a good moral leader. But they don't take his ministry in its entirety. They don't see him as king. I often wonder what it would have been like to have been alive back then, to hear Jesus preach, to sit at his feet, to listen to all of his teaching, to see firsthand, to witness firsthand the miracles that he performed. Would I have believed? You would think the evidence of this ministry would be overwhelming for the people around him. And yet there was prejudice against Jesus, and the people rejected him. They rejected his message, they rejected his ministry, and they rejected his miracles. Look at verse 37. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. I find that absolutely amazing, stunning. How could you see the miracles that Jesus performed and not be moved by them? And yet that's what happened. And yet how often in life are you and I like that as well, friends? God works the miracle of creation as our children are born. God answers our prayers and we see people that we love healed and restored. God answers our prayer and by his Spirit he draws a loved one to himself, receiving faith in Jesus. We see it, but we often overlook it or we answer it away. Let's not be like the crowds that day with our prejudices. Let's not reject Jesus Look at his message, look at his ministry, look at the miracles he performed. And of course, on top of all this, you've not just got the Jews with their prejudice against Jesus. You get to the very heart of the religious group of Jews, to the Pharisees, who throughout this text have their prejudices against Jesus. Verse 19, "See, this is getting us nowhere," they said. "We were trying to get rid of him, and here's the crowd waving palm branches and crying out that Jesus is king." They wanted rid of him. This upset them and it challenged them. They didn't see Jesus as their Messiah. Then look at verse 42. "At the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. Why? For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Their prejudice is against Jesus. And friends, we all at times, before we come to put our trust and our faith in Jesus, have our doubts. We have our prejudices. Let's not be like the Jews and miss out on that. Despite the presentation of the king and the purpose of the king, still we see that prejudice. But thankfully, as we finish, let's be reminded and encouraged by the promise of the king. Even though many in the crowd rejected Jesus, still he came with promises for those who did believe and who would follow him. He promised that in verse 44 and 45 there, that they would see God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Right at the beginning of John's Gospel, John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and that he's dwelling among us." Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. Hebrews 1:3, Jesus said to Philip in John 14, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. More than that, though, Jesus promised that we would be free from our sin, that we would be released from the darkness. Remember last week we talked about, referring to the gospel, that Jesus came to shine light into darkness. He came to bring life into deadness. Here in verse 46, Jesus says, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." There's a sense to which people are stuck in darkness. I was reminded of this yesterday doing the garden as I lifted some rocks to try and clear the weeds that were poking out from underneath the rocks. And what do you do when you lift a rock? It's a dark place and the light shines in and there's creepy crawlies in the garden. Maybe not in your garden. There seem to be tons in my garden for some reason. These creepy crawlies, Andrew wouldn't like it in the slightest. And as soon as the light shines in on these creepy crawlies, what happens? They go scurrying for another dark place because they do not like the light. And people are like that. We are like that with our sin. We become so accustomed to it that whenever someone shines light into our dark corner, whenever somebody challenges us about our sin, we scurry for another dark corner. Jesus says here that he came to shine that light to set people free. I want you to know this morning that Jesus and Jesus alone has the power to break the chains of sin. He can save any sinner, save them by his grace, giving them a new life and freeing them forever. Jesus specializes in taking ruined, broken lives and renewing them by his power. Jesus will set you free. And he promises as well that to all who receive him, that he will deliver them from the wrath and condemnation of Almighty God. When we come to receive Jesus by faith, we are delivered from the penalty of our sins. We are taken from death into life, and all the condemnation has gone. Verse 47, "I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." Jesus died to save us. The promise is there in Scripture that to all who come, we will find salvation in Christ and in Christ alone. Many of the Jews doubted that Jesus was king. Many today still doubt that Jesus is king. The simple fact is, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. In John 18:37, we read a bit of it earlier, Pilate says, "You are a king then." And Jesus answers him, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, for this reason I came to the world." This Palm Sunday, We've been reminded of the presentation of the king, of the purpose of the king, of the prejudices that were against the king, and of the promises that the king made. My question for us all as we finish this morning is quite simply this. Is Jesus your king? Is Jesus your king? We've heard again that Jesus died on the cross to save us. He's offered us the opportunity of forgiveness. Will you keep rejecting that message, or will you lay aside your prejudices today and crown him as Lord? Will you lay aside your desire to try and win your salvation on your own? And will you come to put your trust and faith in the only one who can save us? And if he is your king today, then are you living for him each and every day? Are you rejoicing in him? Are you giving him praise? And are you presenting the king to those that you meet so that one day they too might be like Elaine and have supper with the King of Kings? Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder of that Palm Sunday experience all those years ago, that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Lord, we read it and hear it over and over again at this time of year, every year. And yet, Lord, the truths of those words, the truths of what happened, are still so true today. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is the King. That he's not the King as some people might expect him to be, as the King or Queen of some country ruling them in the way that some of our kings and queens do, with all the pomp and all the ceremony and all the money and all the splendor. But Lord, we thank you that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who willingly rode into Jerusalem on the back of a little donkey. We thank you that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who willingly went to the cross of Calvary to suffer and to die in our place. Lord, we thank you for our salvation. And Lord, this morning we just want to crown you afresh as King of our lives. And Lord, for any in this place today who have not done that, we pray that in these moments, before they leave this place this morning, that they would bow the knee and that they would proclaim Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their God, as their King and as their Saviour. And Lord, for those of us who do know you, help us to rejoice in you this morning, help us to rejoice in you this week, and help us to share the King of Kings with those we meet in the coming days. Hear our prayers and continue with us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.